see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome this evening to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. And you all welcome. Hope it didn't scare anybody off that was listening tonight, listening to the 24-hour loop programs that I have. Tonight, well, actually, just to tell you kind of up front, since November the 11th, the day that I got Watchman Chronicles taken down, website taken off, the website, Facebook, and broadcast all taken down, wasn't the same day, pretty much, November 11th. Well, that same day, November 11th, last year, my stepdad took on Alzheimer's, dementia, and then became the downslide from then on. And in a couple months, stayed in different places and so forth, and sometime in the spring, I remember exactly when, moved into my house. My mother and stepfather moved into the house because they both needed care, and here we go. So that's been ongoing since the spring, early spring. And he died Monday morning at 1 o'clock, expected, sort of. And, well, this past week has been doing that, dealing with that situation. The way I do things is I meet situations head on. That's the way I like to do it. Not always the smartest sometimes, but I do things head on. So tonight I'm going to talk about death, grieving, process of it. And I figure that's meeting it head on. And if I can share my experiences, and I shall. Because I've been through it, as many of you out there have also. And I saw up close and personal a man and a woman, husband and wife, and what it really meant when you say the words in that marriage ceremony, for better or for worse, rich or poor. My question is, do people really know at an early age, or older they would, I suppose, but early age, everybody gets married at 21 or 19 or 25, give or take, you know, 30 years old, but early there. Do they really know what it means when they say for the first time, the first marriage, for better or for worse? Do they know what they're getting into? Anyway. Do they really know what it means, for better or for worse? What can really happen when they say those words? Like, not in the mantra of a ritual called marriage ceremony. But when they say the words, do they really, like saying the Lord's Prayer, do you really, really listen to the words? Do you really know what they're saying? Well, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse. Someone's an Alzheimer's, the care you have to give them is massive. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like you got to do everything for them. I watched it, participated, but I watched mostly. And a man and woman who loved each other, what it really meant, I got to see it. My mother said, not putting him in no home. You know, y'all can't have him. And 24/7 for months here. He spent a little time in a rehabilitation place. That had to happen. But then after that, it ended. And they had to put him somewhere. Says, hey, you're not putting him anywhere. Tom, yes, we're coming to live with you. What? Oh, okay. Well, And so they did until Monday. Of course, I still haven't said what's going on now, but Monday he died and cremated and had the services. I spoke. Someone else spoke that knew him a long time. You know the story. You've all been through it. Death and grieving process. I got to watch it firsthand. I sit back. I'm the consummate researcher. I know. And I said, well, I'm going to sit and watch. You know, I participated because I miss him, but I know him since I was 6 years old. He came into the family as my stepdad. I then never knew my real dad whatsoever. Hardly knew him at all. So I did still say this is an opportunity for me to watch this family dynamics during a process that's up close and personal. And that I did. I'm going to relay some of that, what I've found and what I've researched about death and grieving. I'll tell you one thing for sure, though. Aside from all that, the system, pharmacy, drugs, like they would take 7, 8, 9, 10 pills a day. Alzheimer's, you got to take this, that, and the other, and so forth. Every day they got it all lined out to make sure you don't miss any dosages of whatever these things are. Oh, my goodness. And so the pills, so they create the illnesses. Oh, yeah. Alzheimer's and dementia, that come from aluminum oxide, aluminum-based chemicals, smoking, chemtrails, all sorts of things causes the Alzheimer's. It's not a genetic thing at all. Family, this is caused. This is created. Like HIV, cancer is created in the laboratory. By this, we talk about the Illuminati. This is what where it comes from. It's not God's disease. No, that's what are they talking about? This is created by these pharmacies, by these engineers, and the depopulation plan. You understand this? All autism, mercury in the vaccinations. Certain DNA mixes and it causes autism. Certain DNA doesn't. This is where a lot of diseases come from. They are created to reduce the population. You understand this? It's not natural. It's unnatural. It is created. Specific purpose of killing off the population. This is how Lucifer is working. To reduce those years down to 120, down to less, even less than that. This is the big picture. So they create the diseases. Then they create drugs to help the diseases, but the drugs are designed to create more problems under the guise of helping. This is what's really going on. Not the big picture. Nevertheless, death is death. And I want to talk about that tonight a little bit in the Bible study. Because it goes directly into what happens to the body when you die. And I can't say I don't hit controversial subjects, because I sure do. And I do it sometimes to teach myself while I'm teaching others. I do consummate research on it to make sure that I do this properly. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. Then we'll get into it. The grieving process, what people go through. What happens to the body when the body dies. And of course, now I can give you pretty much first-hand knowledge of my observations of this. And I'm going to open some eyes up, I think, because I sure opened my eyes up. I'll tell you that right now, some things I ran across. But people don't talk about it. And they assume everybody goes to heaven. Well, no, everybody don't. That's why it's so important to witness to your family members. Just believing in God, they don't get it. Satan believes in God. The fallen angels believe in God. The demons fear God. Are you here, Jesus, before our Jesus, the Son of God? Are you here before our time, Jesus, the Son of God? The demons say to Jesus, are you here before our time? Are you here to torment us before our time? They knew. They know. And they knew who he was. They know it's coming. So they know they're not going to be saved. So believe they're not. So it's about being born again. That's the difference. Accepting Jesus as Savior. The fallen angels and the demons, they were there. They know the supernatural. The demons are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim of the Old Testament before the flood. Body is not of God. Spirit's not connected to God. The fallen angels, they were in heaven. They're fallen angels. They knew what they were doing. Just got a little arrogant, prideful before the fall. Let's dedicate the broadcast. Let's get moving here. Lord, again, we come before you in prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Lord, we call upon you tonight to bring the Holy Spirit among us in this ministry. To lead us tonight as we study the Word of God, we study about death and grieving and about resurrection, about being born again. Father, we study tonight on to dispel any fears and hopefully gain our knowledge, share it in different ways with others about this process of death and dying. Father, to bring us to understand this process, this transition, and how to make of it. We pray, Father, for those who've experienced loss, for the families that experienced loss, that you'll give them comfort and courage. And for the death to yet cause in the future of these sacrifices being made on these holidays, as they call them, that the Wicca make and their sacrifices have no respect for life. But Lord, that you would take these sacrifices away from them, their rituals, to close them down. Father, we pray now for warring angels to come down to surround us, Lord, protect us from all these influences that's going on today, and to guide us in the study of your holy word. Protect our veterans, Lord. Protect our citizens. Protect those in the United States and Europe and other places that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, they'll be led down the right path to Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, I talk about New World Order, politics, blah, 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 all that stuff. We can do that all day long. And some of it you need to know, you know, to know where the enemy's coming from and what weapons they have and all this stuff. But bottom line is, when that tribulation begins, man, all bets are off. Their plans are going to pot. No pun intended. Everything changes. You're not going to be hearing about Agenda 21. HARP. Little colored dots in your post office box. You know, all this stuff. Plastic coffins in Atlanta, Georgia. They may use them, sure. But once this tribulation begins and supernatural shows its ugly head, oh, things are going to change. But in the meantime, there's going to be death. Death is part of life. But to fear death is to fear life. If I'm afraid every day of dying, that's all I dwell on, or then how can you live a life? Healing process. You know, you have thing called spirits, and your demons are spirits. We as human beings are also spirits with bodies. Our spirits are of God. Demon spirits are from Satan. Your so-called ADHD or schizophrenic this, that, and the other, they just make up a name for it. It's not a psychological issue. It's a possession issue or demonizing issue. It's not because an individual was beaten as a child and was sexually molested and all that. It'll have an effect, but it weakens their ability to fight off these demons. The demons find portals. They come inside the body and take over with different names. That's what Sigmund Freud was, a Illuminati. His nephew was Edward Bernays. Plato, Aristotle, they were all Illuminati. Avatars. Now you see where they got their genius from. It wasn't from them. So a clear understanding of the difference between spirit and body will help us understand the work of demons, the work of what happens at death. All this is quantum physics, it's chemistry. I have a body, but I am a spirit. I, which is my spirit, dwell in my body. That's why we say y'all to one person. We're talking one person talking to another down south. And they say, well, see y'all later. It's like, see y'all. How many you see around me? Nobody. Just one person. That's plural. Right. There's only one of me. No, it's not. There's three of you. You have a body, soul, and spirit. That's three. One, two, three. Three. That means plural, don't it? More than one's plural? Mm. So I see y'all later. That's why we say y'all down south, because there's three of you. Body, soul, and spirit. When you express yourself, your spirit, with the faculties of your body. But someone else can see your body, but cannot see you. Because the real you is the spirit living inside the body of the mind. The body is simply the house. The vehicle is called, in some cases, your spirit lives in. Someday your body is going to die. It returns to the dust, whether you go a long period of time, like just burial, or whether you cremate, which is accelerated decomposition, actually. But you, the spirit, will never die. Do you understand this? It's not like you're going to outlive the New World Order and outlive the tribulations and die before they happen, or actually die before they happen. That's what I meant to say. It doesn't matter. You're still going to be judged or rewarded. Depends on what you take Jesus as Savior. There's no escape. People say, I'm going to get off the grid. Where's your phone? I don't have a phone anymore. I didn't wear a ring. I'm off the grid. I don't care if it's Rambo, Seal, or whatever. You're never off the grid. It's impossible. Impossible. They may let you think you're off the grid, but they got your DNA secrecy code. They can track you anywhere they want to. They say, I'm going to get off the grid. I'm going to hide from the New World Order or whatever. You're going to hide. Really. Nobody hides from God. And Satan keeps track. Satan's going down. But God knows where everything is and where it's going on. Well, the Illuminati, in their technology, they can too. But God's way ahead of all of them. But someday your body is going to die, return to the dust. But you, the spirit and soul, shall never die. You shall return to God from whence it came. God created you in the womb. There you are. You, the spirit, you're a personality. You express yourself with your body. If you take away your body, you, the spirit and soul, will not express yourself. Cut off your tongue. Your spirit could not talk. Destroy your ears, you spirit could not hear. Put out your eyes, you can't see. Even though your eyes are blind, your ears are deaf, and your tongue is cut out, your spirit is there, but cannot see, hear, or speak. So it's difficult to express yourself when you're handicapped. You proceed to cut off your legs and arms, destroy your sense of smell, vocal cords, and still you have not destroyed the spirit. But the spirit can no longer express itself or move about. The spirit has a body, but its faculties of expression has been destroyed. There's a difference between the spirit and the body, and the difference between you and your body. Oh, I know, the New Agers go to the word pineal gland, which is the middle of the forehead, which is likely where your spirit is. It's supernatural. That's why a legion of demons can inhabit the body, because they're spiritual, and the spiritual, supernatural particles don't have material, so they can interact with each other, thousands in one pineal gland. Isn't that wild? Quantum physics, not philosophy, religion. What happens? When a person dies, the stages of death begin. Some say there's five stages, some say there are seven. And they've been misunderstood for a long time. But the five stages, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. It's part of a framework that makes up your learning to live with the one we lost. Now, denial is the first stage of grieving. And this denial, according to studies, helps us to survive the loss. Almost the same thing when you find out this new world order is real. You have denial. That's part about the second or third step, I think it is. But here, first stage of grieving is denial. You don't believe it. In this stage, the world becomes meaningless and overwhelming. A big vacuum is left in your life. Depends how close the person was. You're in a state of shock and denial. You kind of go numb, depending how close you are to the person. You wonder how you can go on. If we can go on, how can I go on? Am I going to be okay? Why should I go on now? This person I cared about is dead. So you start by finding a way to simply, you try to find a way to simply get through the day. When you go in denial and shock, helps you to cope and make survival possible. But don't linger there. Denial helps you to pace your feelings of grief. Not be overwhelmed. You think that might have something to do with God won't let any more happen to you than you can handle? There's a grace in denial. It's a way that God letting in only as much as you can handle. In those New Agers and psychological magazines and studies, they call it nature. It's nature's way. No, it's God's way. You see how they avoid it all? Mother Nature? Aha. As you accept the reality of the loss and start to ask yourself, question yourself, you're unknowingly beginning the healing process. You become stronger. Denial is beginning to fade and go away. But as you proceed, all the feelings you were denying begin to surface. One of those, next step, is called anger. Now, anger could be misplaced, redirected, misdirected. It's a necessary stage of the healing process, however. Psychologists say be willing to feel your anger, even though it may seem endless. But this anger is not of God. You're going to feel it. But you might get angry at the person that died. You might get angry at God. You might get angry at trying to find somebody at fault. You'll redirect that grief that you have onto another family member or something that is the cause of what happened. Or even blame yourself. But that anger opens up a portal, can fuel more. Satan can come among it, capitalize on that anger or hate that comes out because of this denial. Anger is the emotion that are most used in managing. Anger has no limits. Extend not only to friends and doctors and family and what to call non-persons that just serve a function, a commercial function. Your loved ones who died, actually, but also to God. Where's God in all this, you may ask? Hidden anger is pain. It's your pain. It's natural to feel deserted or abandoned or left out, but you live in a society that fears anger. But anger in some people can be strength and can be an anchor. But anger is against the biblical principles. It's to help yourself pray through the strength by being meek. Meek is not weak. Meek is strong in bad circumstances. They changed the edition for it. They changed the definition. Two men in the Bible were meek, Moses and Jesus, and they weren't meek in today's definition of it. That's why I keep telling people, I say, well, Tom, you know, the Greek words have been mistranslated, and today you really need to be able to read it. Well, they've got it reversed. They've been mistranslated on purpose, and we got to go back there to the definitions of the word then in 1604 or 1611 to know the true meaning of it, the words, whatever it is, not change it to today's up-to-date it. Because the words don't mean the same thing today. But back then, the 47 translators, for example, were God-inspired. So it would be their definition that was led to use. But back to these steps. You know, it's only natural that you may feel deserted and abandoned, but you live in society that fears this anger. You know, at first grief feels like being lost at sea. No connection to anything. You get angry at someone. Maybe a person who didn't attend the funeral. You should have been there. Why weren't you there? Maybe a person who isn't around. Maybe a person who's different now than your loved one has died. They change. It changes people. Suddenly you have a structure. You anger toward them. So the anger that you've got becomes a bridge over the open sea, connection to you from them, to them. But you know, also the anger is an indication of the intensity of your love and your longing for them also. But the anger can be fueled. Then you have what's called bargaining, from anger to bargaining. So before a loss, it seems like you would do anything, will do anything, if only your loved one would be spared. Please God, then you bargain with God to go through prayer and prayer groups and so forth. You bargain with God, though, maybe. I will never be angry at my wife again if you'll just let her live. After a loss, bargaining may take the form of temporary truce. Like, for example, what if I devote the rest of my life to helping others? Then I can wake up and realize that it's all been a bad dream. But you get lost in this if only, or what if. I hate those things. We want life returned to what it was. We want our loved ones restored. We want to go back in time. Find that tumor sooner. Why don't you do it? Recognize the illness more quickly. Take the right holistic medicine or something. I don't know. Green tea, who knows? Yeah, well, it works. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes if God calls their name, they're going down anyway. He has a use of some kind. You know, these if-onlys cause us to find fault in ourselves and what we think we could have done if we'd done it differently the next time. You know, we could even bargain with the pain. You'll do anything not to feel that pain of this loss. We try to negotiate our way out of this hurt inside. People think of these stages that may last weeks or months. But actually, they forget that these stages are responses to feelings that can last for minutes or hours, or we flip in and flip out different times. You may feel one, then another, and then back again, the first one again. It goes back and forth. It doesn't go through these stages and just quit. It goes back and forth, or can. Then you have depression. After bargaining, the attention moves squarely into the present. Empty feelings or thereabouts, especially if you've been married to someone for a long time or dating or married or whatever, family member. Empty feelings present themselves, and grief enters our lives on a deeper level, deeper than you ever imagined. It can cut to the bone. Animals grieve. Of that, there's no doubt. So this is a soul issue. Some animals don't have this soul, and some do. The depressive stage feels it's going to last forever, and it's confusing. And, you know, you need to know, understand this depression is not a sign of mental illness. You may blame yourself or be accused of it, but it's not so. It's normal. It's an appropriate response to a great loss in your life. You'll have intense sadness, wondering, maybe, is there any point of going on? Why go on at all? Don't like it anymore. I don't care. Depression is often, after a loss, is all too often seen as unnatural. A state to be fixed. Something to snap out of. Then somebody comes along to try to get you out of it and just drive you crazy. So the first question you got to ask yourself is whether or not the situation you're in is actually depressing. The loss of a loved one is a kind of depressing situation, but if they've been disabled for a long time, it's actually not depressing. It depends. To not experience depression after a lost one has died would be a little unusual. Animals express this. Next one is acceptance. After depression is the acceptance of it. It's kind of confused with the notion of being all right or you're okay with whatever it is that happened. It's not the case. Most people don't really feel okay or all right after the loss of a loved one until a certain time. So this stage is about accepting the reality that our loved one physically gone, and then recognize that the new reality is a permanent reality. That's not saying that you'll like this reality, but you'll never like this reality or make it okay, but eventually accept it. God grant me the wisdom, accept it. You got that one, right? You learn to live with it. It's a new norm with which you must learn to live. Sometimes it's a little minimal. Sometimes it's massive. Try to live now in a world where your loved one is missing. But never forget that that's temporary. Because supernatural is permanent. You have to try to live in a world where your loved one is missing. And insisting this new norm that you have, widow of any kind. Many people want to maintain life as it was before a loved one died. If I just had one more day. There's a book about that. You also have to learn to recognize roles, reassign them to others. Take them on yourself. And so, finding acceptance, maybe just having one good day, then a bad one. You begin to live life again, enjoy life. You look forward, ahead, in the future, not in the past. But you know, you feel guilty sometimes when you do that, if you're like married or something. Yeah, you feel like in doing so, you're betraying your loved one, even though they're gone. You can't ever replace what's been lost, but you can make new connections, new meaningful relationships, and new interdependencies instead of denying your feelings. But you know, God requires us, really, would rather us worship Him than even Mary. But if you can't contain yourself, or we can't control ourselves, then it's better to marry instead of burn. And burn meaning burn with lust. That's why marriage is a sacred ceremony. You know, you may also start to reach out to others, become involved in their lives, take up new hobbies, sports, whatever. Now, there's other steps that's mentioned in other studies. One such study is shock and denial, disbelief. Second one would be pain and guilt. So as the shock wears off, the replaced by suffering of unbelievable pain, depending on the situation. It's important you experience this pain law fully and not hide it, avoid it, or escape from it with alcohol or drugs, but to deal with it. Third one would be anger and bargaining. Again, it pops up. Frustration gives way to anger. You might even lash out at somebody to blame. Sometimes it's unwarranted blame, misunderstanding or something, but you need somebody to blame, at least to get that emotion worked up. But do try to control this, because a permanent change in your relationship may result in it, because it's a high peak of emotionalism. It's a time for release of bottled up emotion. You may rail against fate, questioning, why me? You may also try to bargain in vain with the powers that may be a way out of your despair. I'll never drink again if you will just bring him back. And you'll be watching for the promises you make to the Lord, because you're going to have to keep them. Don't promise something you can't keep. Depression, reflection, and loneliness, number four. So number one was shock and denial in the seven-stage process. Second one was pain and guilt. Third one is anger and you're bargaining away. Four is depression and reflection and loneliness. So, you know, when your friends think you should be getting on with your life, a long period of sad reflection will overtake you. It's normal. So don't be talked out of it. But trust in the Lord to get you through it. And at this time, realize the true magnitude of your loss. What's going to happen is it's going to depress you, probably. You may isolate yourself on purpose. Reflect on things you did with your lost one. Focus on memories of the past. And at this point, because they're not there, you may sense some feelings of emptiness or despair, depending on the relationship. Then there's number five. It's the upward turn. So when you start to adjust to life without your dear one, then your life becomes a little calmer by adjustment, more organized. Your physical symptoms lessen and your depression begins to lift slightly. Then you have a reconstruction and working through process. You become more functional out of your depression. Your mind will start working again. It'll kick in. You find yourself seeking solutions that are realistic to problems, but you'll have a different perspective of life, I'll tell you that. Different people get different things out of these family events, you might say. And you know, acceptance doesn't mean instant happiness. You know, when you're given the pain and the turmoil that you've experienced, you can never return to the carefree, the untroubled person that you were. But you will find a way forward. And eventually, just to be able, if you're in a situation, to think about your loved lost one without pain. No pain, sadness, but that wretched pain will be gone. Participate the good times and keep remembering the good times. You know, that same process I discovered follows almost exactly the same as in the individual that learns about the New World Order, how history is all corrupted and, you know, the Al-Qaeda's control of the CIA, all that stuff that we've been talking about. When they start getting acquainted to the New World Order and all the conspiracy theories and all that stuff that goes on, and they start seeing it's true, they go through the same steps as someone that has lost a loved one. And the same steps I discovered one day. That sounds a lot familiar. And it's the same steps just about that you undergo when you've lost a loved one as it is when you find out about the New World Order. Same thing. I think for those listening, I covered this today in my broadcast because I found it interesting that they're all connected. Everything's connected. Isn't that wild? That put history at odds with truth. I don't watch TV much. In the denial part, or the part of New World Order, and you learn about the real world, how the history is corrupted, etc., etc., you start going through the ones that call you crazy. When they start coming around, they're going to go through the six steps. And I made these six steps up. That's when I found out that someone said, Tom, that's like the steps of grieving. I said, what? Yeah, it is, isn't it? I never thought about it. This was years ago. The first stage of discovering the New World Order would be shock and denial. Would be shock. Could this really be happening in America? Or, corollary to that, could this really be happening to me, my dad, my mom, whatever, my wife or something, if you're married? Could this really be happening? I can't believe, you know, and so that's your first stage. Could this really be happening? Then the second stage is non-belief or denial. So it's a little modified there, but so once it's been accepted, then it's like, I just don't believe it. No, it's not happening. I don't want to hear this. That doesn't stop things, man. Third stage in this New World Order thing is acceptance, a sick in the stomach feeling of sort, realizing that this is real. It's called a rude awakening. I call it a rude awakening. Now, after the third stage, and you're awakened to this, you realize you've stayed this long, you've studied it. You see how massive it really is. That leads to fourth stage. That's depression and fear. So there's still a corollary to steps of grieving. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, that depression and fear is going to be massive. But when you do have Jesus in your life, then you realize all the fear they got, all the depression they're causing, will be lost. They will not succeed. And the fifth stage is anger. Fire in the heart, determination. In the case of the New World Order, to save our country, or at least try, or die trying. Well, at least you should do something. I'm not going to get into that, but as far as a loved one being lost, a determination to save them, to somehow fix them, hoping it'll work. And the sixth stage is a desire to fix or inform. Or somehow become a part of this, that you're going to help them. By informing them about the New World Order. These are the same steps. First stage is shock. Second stage is denial. Third stage is the rude awakening that's real. The fourth stage is being depressed and fearful because it's so powerful and intermingled that you're like, I can never stop this. But you always become righteous. You become righteous and pray against it. The prayers of a righteous man. And then anger, fire and heart determination, number five. And number six is desire to fix or inform. Or deal with it in some way. Now, let's talk about death. The mechanics of death. And what happens. Now, if I'm wrong here, somebody send me an email, or if you disagree, that's fine too. It's a spur of thought more than anything. What happens after death? Well, there's a lot of confusion regarding what happens after death. Some hold that death, everybody sleeps until the final judgment, which everyone will be sent to heaven or hell. Well, ain't what the Bible says, but some people believe that. Others actually believe that the moment of death, people are instantly judged then and sent to the eternal destination. Still, there's others that claim that when people die, their souls or spirits, we've talked about now already, are entered to a temporary heaven or hell to await final resurrection, the first judgment, and then finally the finality of the eternal destination. So, what does the Bible say? First of all, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that after death, believers' souls and spirits, they see why I talked about that earlier, are taken to heaven because their sins are forgiven, having received Christ as Savior. Or believers, death to be away from the body and home with the Lord. However, there's two such passages called 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, and describes believers being resurrected and given glorified bodies. As I've heard this past week about consolations and sympathy cards and all that stuff, that there's no wheelchairs in heaven. Heard that a lot this week. If believers go to be with Christ immediately after death, then what's the purpose of his resurrection? It seems that while the souls and spirits of believers go to be with Christ immediately after death, the physical body remains in the grave, sleeping. It's sleeping. Even if it's in cremated urns or whatever, it doesn't matter. After the resurrection of believers, somewhere in the first 3.5 years, whenever that happens, be before the wrath of God. At the resurrection of believers, the physical body is resurrected out of the grave. It's lifted out. How does he do that? I don't know. That's God's business. But he's going to do it because he says so. So, after the resurrection of believers, that's the rapture, the physical body is resurrected, glorified, and reunited with the soul and spirit. The reunited, glorified body, soul, spirit will be the possession of believers for eternity. And this is a new heavens and a new earth. In Revelation 21, verse 22. But secondly, for those who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior, death means everlasting, eternal punishment. Only long enough to be judged at the great white throne at the end of 1,000 years. That's not good. That's really bad. For those who don't receive Jesus Christ as Savior, then death means everlasting punishment. And that punishment, everlasting, is love. Hard for us as parents, if you're a parent, to understand that. Because the punishment in hell restrains evil. Because if it didn't, and they sent human beings down to hell in their state, it'd be constant fighting each other. So this way, the demons, during the period of time in hell, torment those that end up there. I've talked about that before, the purpose of hell, and it's real. We don't like to think about it, do we? Sometimes when you say, talk about hell, it's like, oh, come on. Talk about demons, supernatural, oh, you're going way overboard, that some people will say. I say, well, really? Well, what about the Bible? Jesus taking demons out. Talks all through the Bible about demons, possession. One angel fighting 185,000 Assyrians and kill all 185,000. You think that'd be a crazy plot for a throne movie, right? But this really happened. So, similar to the destiny of believers, unbelievers also seem to be sent immediately to a temporary holding place to await their final resurrection, judgment, and eternal destiny. Luke 16, verses 22 to 23. And that describes a rich man being tormented immediately after death. That's pretty clear. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. And that describes all the unbelieving dead being resurrected, judged at the great white throne, and then cast in the lake of fire. And unbelievers then are not sent to hell, the lake of fire, immediately after death, but rather in a temporary realm of judgment and condemnation. Separation from God. However, even though unbelievers are not instantly sent to the lake of fire yet until after judgment, their immediate fate after death is not a pleasant one. Luke 16:24. The rich man cried out, I am in agony in this fire. So, after death, a person resides in a temporary heaven or hell. After this temporary realm, at the final resurrection, a person's eternal destiny will not change. The precise location of that eternal destiny is what changes. Believers will ultimately be granted entrance into the new heaven and new earth. Unbelievers will ultimately be sent to the lake of fire. And there are different varying degrees of hell, as the scriptures show. Because these are the final eternal destination of all people, based entirely on whether or not they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is huge. Very huge indeed. If you had a need you wanted to capitalize on with a business plan. Everybody drink drinks Kool-Aid. It's just the way it works in America, right? So then you, I mean, it don't really, but you say everybody drinks, well, I'm just going to start a business in Kool-Aid. Well, wouldn't it be a business about dealing with death? Oh, that's called a mortician. Ah, they've already got it. Doggone it. A funeral director or whatever. They'll never get unemployed. Death is certain. When you look at the processes of life today, really, you sit back and look at it. And everything you've got dies, rusts, rots, consumed, or lost. Everything. So that begs the question. How in the world does evolution work? By itself, it don't. That's why it don't. Nothing in this world grows. It just readjusts itself. A new species. God controls every heartbeat. Every species, God controls it. Because if he didn't, left to itself, it's going to entropy. It's going to die, rot, rust, consume, whatever. So how is evolution remotely possible? It's not. That's why. Let's debate about God and evolution. Okay. All right. Well, 15 minutes later. And that concludes my argument. And Mr. Jones. Yes, my name is Mr. Jones. You have rebuttal. A rebuttal? He says, yes, a rebuttal. Okay, you have 15 minutes. Ready? Go. You look over and you say, entropy. Okay, I'm done. That's it. Takes care of evolution. The most secure, devout believer can, on occasion, can sometimes have a fear of death. Sometimes you, one thing or another causes that fear, or death, fear of death of a loved one. What am I going to do without him if he ever died? They're eventually going to die. But a fear of death is hardwired into us. Children in the past go under death education into schools. They know about that. Nope, no rabbit trail tonight. I've talked about death in the schools, death education before. We were made to be whole and whole and holy, whole like W-H-O-L-E and holy H-O-L-Y. Living in paradise, communion with him. The introduction of death was a necessary response to the admittance of sin that runs in the world. A sin gene was carried from Adam to Noah, Noah to mankind today. But this is a grace at which we die. If we didn't, we would we'd like have to live in a sinful world for all eternity. You see? That's why the 1,000 years of peace. Then after that, he releases Satan for a short time to tempt the nations once more so they'll exercise their free will. Because that 1,000 years of peace in the millennium, Satan will be bound. Satan will not be able to influence with whatever technology they have, if any, and to pull people away from God. That's why it's Gog and Magog, the last battle after the 1,000 years after Armageddon. We're not in the first seal yet. Knowing in your head doesn't necessarily counteract the visceral reaction to the thought of your own immortality. Our body is so fragile, one slight chemical out of whack, it shows up. Doesn't take much. Our bodies are very fragile, actually. The sudden cessation of life or violent reminders of our lack of control in a large, dangerous world. God will protect you if you have faith. He'll bring you home if it's his time. You do have a great hope, though, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's important to know. He did go to prepare a place for you so that you can join him. John 14:2. But what's the most important part of this? Is that fear, management of that fear. There's several aspects of that death that can cause fear. The fear of the unknown. What exactly does it feel like to die? What can you see as your life leaves your body? How will it come about? Is a bright light, a group of relatives, you float around? We don't know, for real. I know when people say, don't matter who it is, they say, well, I've been to heaven and back on the operating table or whatever, and they come back and say, there is no sin. Oh, everybody's forgiven. It wasn't God they saw. He's not going against his scripture. Oh, it's coming. Fear of the unknown. Fear of that unknown. Fear of loss of control. You know, by the time that humans reach this adulthood, they have a pretty good idea about how to interact with the world. They know how to find what they need, and they go where they want to be and interact with others in a way that fulfills their actual intention. But in this fear of loss of control, many even those who profess to know Jesus Christ are so fearful of not getting what they need, they feel they have no choice but to manipulate their surroundings and the people around them to their benefit, or become holier than thou kind of thing. A control issue. Freemasons also, because of the blood oaths and so forth, and degrees, Eastern Stars and so forth. You've met men and women who abuse and grasp out of fear. They don't trust God to provide for their needs, so they take care of them things themselves. They don't trust others to give them consideration, so they demand what they think they're going to need. So, how much more they must fear the loss of control. You know, when Jesus said to Peter, he described how he would die. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you did not wish to go. So, before Peter got this particular warning, he denied Jesus out of fear. Remember? Directly afterwards, he reacted by demanding to know how John was going to die. But after Jesus returned to heaven, Peter took the gift of the Holy Spirit, became a new person. And this is a person that one whose passion for Christ, his message, far outstrips the need to control the surroundings, which is rare. And you want to get this from? Not from themselves. If they let it happen, it's coming from the Holy Spirit, who gives them the strength to face whatever challenge it might be. You also have the fear of those left behind. That's a humdinger. So what's a Christian view of death? separation. The ultimate death, eventually, is separation from God. With physical death, we'll be separated from our loved ones on earth for a time. And if they're also Christian, we know that the separation will be a short blink of an eye compared to eternity. And it will. You'll spend with them hours in heaven if they're not a Christian. That will not be the case. The commission then becomes to use the term for the same togetherness to walk to them where they'll go when you die, when they die. Ultimately, however, the decision rests with them. Just as God gave them the room to choose, you must do also. They have that choice for those left behind. Then there's fear of the act of dying. Some people fear it so much they die from it. They wish to have quick and painless and in your sleep, a long, drawn-out process. I think it has to do with a lot about suicides, especially the ones that's orchestrated. The mystery of it, this fear of act of dying, inability to prepare, can be kind of scary. If you do know, if you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, it will be even more scarier. But it's only just for a moment nearly everyone has gone through or will go through. And you know when that moment is over, as I can attest? You must claim Philippians 3, 20-21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. So, being informed and active, participating in this can help eliminate fear, at least downplay it. Certain steps you can take. Overcoming the fear of death. Well, practically, many people believe they shouldn't die because they have too much to live for. They have this bucket list they got to do. They're not married. They want to get married first. Tell God to hold back. Yeah. Anyway, it means they have responsibilities, unfinished business that wouldn't be taken care of if they were gone. But, you know, having people and things, you're responsible. When you're responsible for them, it won't keep you from dying if it's your time to come. Maybe sometimes people will take you, sometimes God will take you, it's my opinion here, because he knows at some point in time in the future you're going to get weak and he'll lose you. So he brings you home now. Sometimes he'll put an affliction on a family member that will cause you to have to help that family member continuously, thereby humbling you or others or bringing families together. Only God knows. You pray for recovery, but you pray it be God's will of whatever he decides to do or use. You let your desires be known, but then say, well, it's okay. It's up to you, God, whatever you want to do. Here's what we desire, but your will be done. Doing what you can to make sure that they seem is to alleviate fear. If you have a business or children or other dependents, how about their care? Decide who will take over your role and work with that person to come up with a plan. Look into a will or a trust. Make sure all your necessary paperwork is organized and easy to find. Some families don't. They say, well, John, he did a lot of investing, did a lot of tracking, and did a lot of this stuff. We don't know where anything's at. We've got to start looking for it. And you start finding old envelopes. Some people, and you make a phone call. Yes, Mr. Jones, is this insurance policy taken out 10 years ago? Say what? No, this one expired because, you know, have it all together. Reconcile broken relationships before you're unable to do so. But don't live for dying. There's a difference between taking reasonable steps and obsessing with it. Then overcome the fear of death. If you have strong feelings about what you want to happen, you should become incapacitated. What would I do? Express them now. It's entirely possible that during the course of an illness or injury or whatever, you're going to lose control over the situation and be unable to make your wishes known. Get a living will. Let those closest to you know what you want, or at least tell them where it's written down. It's not obsessing about it, just making preparatory plans. Choose someone you trust to be authorized to make decisions that you should you become unable to do so. If you're older and nothing's ever happened, and it depends when you got the will up, you may want to go back and modify it. Now, spiritually, overcoming the fear of death. There are also steps to keep up responsibilities or maintain a measure of control in the worldly realm at the same time. But they don't get to the meat of the matter, actually. These steps. The most important thing to remember about death is the truth about life. You love your family, you care for them. God loves them more. Your kids are not your kids. We're all as family members, fathers and mothers, whatever. You're custodian of a child. It'll become an adult. You don't have control of your kids. Only God does. Although Satan's trying to take over by the UN. It's another story. But we're custodians. So you may worry about your earthly legacy. Well, God's more concerned about a kingdom perspective. All the paperwork in the world won't bring a peace of mind of one simple action, abiding. In the middle of the life with these people in the world, it's difficult to keep in mind that this is just a temporary condition. And a very good one at that. What happened at the grave Lazarus. You see. What happened? Lazarus. They came to him and said, Jesus, you must come now. Lazarus is dying. He's sick. I'll be there. No, now. I'll be there. Can you imagine her frustration? Thinking he had to be there. But Jesus waited for the glory of God. So he finally made it to Bethany, and there Lazarus was already dead. Ouch. So the people came up and were crying and tearing their clothes and wailing and this, that, and the other. And Jesus cried. But not because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he was going to bring him back to life for the glory of God. Lazarus was crying because all those others were experiencing the pain, gnashing of teeth and tearing their clothes and all this stuff. Jesus wept because two reasons. One, that they were hurt so bad and all that. But number two, because they must not believe that he was a Messiah. He was Son of God, could bring Lazarus back. He says to them, he'll live again. And they said, we know in the end times. That wasn't what it meant at all. because he was going to wait 4 days, three, 4 days, to make sure that Lazarus was darn good and dead. Even the point they'd put him in and they told him to move the stone away and said, we can't do that. It's going to smell bad. So they knew he was dead. Otherwise, when Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead, so if he'd come too soon, they said, he wasn't dead after all. You see, but so God made sure, Jesus made sure he was dead, graveyard dead. So he did. And then he raised him back. He did several that way, raised him back. It's a temporary condition. First John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride, boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, also its lust. But the one who does the will of the God lives forever. Remember this by abiding, 1 John 2:24, and staying in the truth of his word, believing what he says about us and the world around us will give us the proper perspective regarding the life and the one we'll receive. It's coming. You know, when you're able to keep the kingdom perspective, you'll be able to fulfill 1 John 3:1-3. See how great a love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we're children of God, and has not appeared as such what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. We'll see him just as he is. It will be so evident that we do not belong in this world. Do you find yourself thinking that now? You start pulling away? Or do you just go by, well, I can't do that because they think I'm crazy, so I got to join them. So you deny Christ. How can we not go to hell? Whoa. Not going to hell is easier than you think. Some people believe that they have to obey the Ten Commandments for their entire lives to not go to hell. Some people believe they must observe certain rites and rituals and feasts in order to not go to hell. But some people believe that there's no way we can know for sure that you're or not, you're going to be going to hell. The Bible is very clear on how a person can avoid going to hell after death. The Bible actually describes hell as a terrifying, horrible place to be. It's described as eternal fire. Matthew 25 and verse 41. An unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verse 12. Shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12, verse 2. And certainly a fire, a place where the fire is not quenched, Mark 9, 44-49. And everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1, to verse 9. If you go to Revelation 20, verse 10, it describes hell as a lake of burning sulfur, where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. Go to Revelation 20, verse 10. Hell's a place you want to avoid. So why does it even exist in the first place? Why does God send people there? Well, the Bible tells us that God prepared hell for the devil and the fallen angels after they rebelled against him. Matthew 25:41. And you know, those who refuse God's offer of forgiveness will suffer the same eternal sentence of the devil and fallen angels. See, why is hell necessary then? All sin is against God. Since God's an infinite, eternal being, only an infinite, eternal penalty is sufficient enough. Hell is a place where God's holy and righteous demands of justice are going to be carried out, just as everything had happened from the dawn of time until today. They're not escaping anything. There's no going off the grid. Hell is where God condemns sin and all those who reject him. And the Bible is clear that we have all sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20. And Romans 3:10-23. So we all deserve to go to hell because of our sinful nature. Sounds kind of awkward to say, doesn't it? That's why we must become born again. Very important that you do this. Good deeds and going to church don't get it. God don't take a role and give you gold stars for attendance. It's about the action. Accepting his son as your savior. So, hell is also a place where God's holy and righteous demands of justice are carried out. That we talk about. How dare they get away with this? No, they're not. Hell is where God condemns sin and all those who rejected him. The Bible is clear that we all have sinned, Ecclesiastes 7:20 and Romans 3:10-23. So, how do we not go to hell? God became a human being in person of Jesus Christ. He became a person, a human being, in the personage of Jesus. In Jesus Christ, God lived among us, among men, and taught and healed us. Brought us the King James Bible later down the road. We talked about that before. But that wasn't his ultimate mission. God became a human being in John 1:14. So that he could die for us on the cross. See, Jesus... Well, God, in human form, died on the cross. As God, his death was infinite and eternal in value. That's why there's no aliens out there. What about original sin? And did Jesus' death on the cross apply to them too? See how ridiculous it is? It's absurd. Paying the full price for sin. See, God invites us to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Not just believing in God, it's accepting him as your Savior with your mouth. Accepting his death is a full and just payment for our sins he took for us. You know, God also promises that anyone who believes in Jesus, John 3:16, trusting him alone as the Savior, John 14:6, will be saved. In other words, not go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. That none should perish. That's why God made the ultimate perfect and sufficient sacrifice on our part. To give everybody the opportunity. If you want to not go to hell, receive Jesus as your Savior. It goes beyond baptism. Baptism is just outward show. It's as simple as that. Tell God that you recognize that you're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. And declare to God that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and become born again. You're not going to hell. Because he loves all of you. You thank him for providing salvation and deliverance from hell. So you see me doing good deeds and helping little old ladies across the street and giving, you know, $1,000 to a waitress as a tip and all this stuff. I'm going to buy my way into heaven. Hey, I got news for you. Wrong, buzzard. Buzzard went off. Not true. It's what you do. It's what he already did. You thank God for providing for your salvation, deliverance from hell. Simple faith, trusting in Jesus as a Savior, is how you can avoid going to hell. We are at the end tonight already. Plan of salvation. Tomorrow, 4 o'clock, hit the ground running. No, back up a minute. Hold on, it's Friday. Monday, 4 o'clock, hit the ground running. Wow, I'm on a Mac pilot here tonight. So in summary, when you die as a Christian, you go to be with Jesus. Body's laid in the grave, but the person, the soul, and the spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord Jesus. Body's asleep. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live in Christ and to die is gain. Why is it a gain if you die? Because it meant going to be with Christ. When a Christian loves one, dies, you're sorrowful. This is natural because you miss them. But you got to remember that you're with Jesus. They are with Jesus, and this is far better than being here. When a Christian dies, he goes to be with Christ, but don't mean you have to rush it. It's called suicide. See, Satan uses thoughts of terror from the grave to counterfeit the resurrection of the body. Your body is placed in a grave, or cremated, or whatever, lost in the ocean. Doesn't matter. The body is spoken of as being asleep in Jesus. So when Jesus comes again, God will raise your bodies up and give us a new body. Speaking of your body as a house, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he said very plainly, let's say 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There you go. He's saying we know that if we die and our body goes back to dust, we will one day have a wonderful new body that God himself will make for us and will live forever in heaven. That was one of the songs played at my stepdad's funeral, was A Glorified Body by the Jerusalem Way. They were there, actually, and they sang that song about having a glorified body. What about heaven? You'll be like Jesus. You'll have a body. It's just like his glorious resurrected body. 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you're the sons of God. But that's only after the New Testament. Sons of God of the Old Testament are the fallen angels. Big difference there. You ask yourself, do you know your loved ones in heaven? Yes, you will. You shall know each other in heaven, just as Christ knows us. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and through all I have all faith, he writes, so that I could remove mountains, and not charity, I am nothing. Okay, 13:12. That too. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? You know that you belong to him? Then you don't have a fear of death. For the child of God, death is but a door to heaven, where you shall live forever in the presence of our Lord. For the child of God, death is but the door to heaven. And the survivors, when you know that he's just asleep, you don't have the same loss. I've seen the loss affect people to drastic ways of having been held up by 3 and 4 people, where they collapse to the floor and they're like tearing things and just, whoa, wow. Collecting all little trinkets and items and ashes and wanting this, wanting that, and souvenirs and stuff and this, that, and the other. Remembrance of the dead. You're going to see them again. But if you think you're not, you don't understand death, well, that's a whole different story. I want the old hat. I want the old shoes. I want that. You won't remember the person, right? But what happens when you die? Nobody will ever know why. They'll say, what's that old hat doing up there? I don't know what that was to the guy. Well, what they don't know is that hat belonged to the Father. But they don't know that because now the son's dead because he's old. What's the hat for? I don't know. For him, it meant something. But now he's old and dead, and all these trinkets and items and things and souvenirs and whatever, it don't mean anything anymore to anybody. But everything's got a story, right? But that story resides with the person that knows it. When the person's dead, the story's no longer there. So then what? You see, we live in a material world. The comfort lies in the Holy Spirit. That's his favorite watch. I wear the watch until you're dead. No one will ever know that that watch was your great granddad's watch and it was special to you and blah, blah, blah. Nobody else knows. They just know the old watch. To you, it meant something. But now when you're dead, it means what? Look to the future. It's eternity. And we are at the end. I keep thinking I'm doing it tomorrow, but I'm not. Lord, we thank you tonight for Bible study. We thank you, Lord, we can come together tonight and worship you in our way. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to give us this guidance, give us divine appointments, to give us wisdom through your holy word, to watch over us all, watch over our families, give us support, Lord, when we need it. In those trials and tribulations, we thank you, Father, to make us stronger. Guide us next week. We go through more Bible study and to deliver truth to help us to remain humble under your supervision through the Holy Spirit, Lord. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, appreciate y'all coming by tonight. Hope you got something out of what tonight was about. It was a little difficult. It was. I'll let you all know that we're played up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania by John Kirkler, highportradio.net, highportradio.net. He plays us randomly up there in that area, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. Pretty country up there, y'all. So y'all have a good night. And people get ready, because he's coming soon. That makes the demons and Satan nervous, because they don't know what you know. whether to kind of keep you off track. Try to anyway. We'll see y'all Monday, 4 to 6. Y'all be careful this weekend. And know that June 20 and 21st, 22nd, are sacrifice days for these summer solstice. They use these days for sacrifice. So many children. People don't think there's not judgment coming. Man, what are they thinking? Bring back the United States Republic. What? But I say bring Jesus Christ. I say, Lord, come soon. It's not about bringing country back and patriotism and all that stuff. It's about Jesus Christ coming back here. When you stand before the Lord, you don't be carrying this flag and waving it. You don't care about flags. Satan does. God don't. God cares about whether or not you took his son as his savior. That's it. End of story. That's it. God's not about patriotism. That's radical to say, I know, but it's actually true. Doesn't care about a race or patriotism or flag or allegiance to whatever. It's about his son, Jesus Christ. That's it, man. And caring about each other no matter who you are or whatever. We're not anyone to judge other people. But Satan keeps us all divided this way. And that's trying to bring people together but under his direction. It's called the end time events, New World Order. Family, have a great weekend. I said that already. Get ready because Jesus Christ is coming. Thank you all. See you next week. Good night and God bless. This is Watchman. Good night.